Good evening, everyone. I was going to say it's nice to see you, but I can't see you, but hopefully you can see me. I also, at this time, I want to begin taking a service, feel the awesome responsibility that it lies upon me, but also the all-encompassing responsibility to be able to tell the word of God to people. It's a great privilege, and sometimes that privilege feels really a real deep responsibility. As we come to our passage of scripture this evening, we are continuing our series on the armour of God. Now, when we first realised that the services were going to be cancelled and we were going to do it like this, my heart filled with fear. And I thought maybe I could get away with doing a short message just to encourage people that in this day of evil, some things never change. But the more I thought about the passage, the more I thought there is not a more relevant passage of scripture for the days in which we live. Everything around us seems to have been turned upside down. It's like it's been put in a washing machine. All those things that were certain seem now to be so uncertain. And yet, the Bible teaches us that some things will never change. And we need to be prepared to stand up for those and to rest our souls in those. And so we come this evening to the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, as the Apostle Paul describes it here in verse 16. He says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's what the shield of faith does. But first of all, it's interesting to ask the question, what does faith look like? How can I see it in action? Well, to do that, the best place to do it is in the scriptures. And at this point, I would say if you've got a church Bible, you turn to page number, but you probably haven't. So if you can find the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, that might be a handy thing to switch to now. Just to answer this question, what does faith look like? While you're doing that, I'll tell you of an incident that I had many times when I was growing up. As a young boy, as I grew up, I often went in the car with my dad and my sister, and we would go up against a humpback bridge. Now, if you don't know what one of those is, it's a bridge, usually over a canal. And living in the north of England, there was a canal quite near to us. And there's often these bridges where you went over the bridge, but you couldn't see the other side until you were at the top of the bridge. My dad would often say to us, I hope the road's still there. And me and my sister would sit in the car and he would drive up to the bridge and blow his horn at a particular point before he went over. We would put our hands over our face and scream, not because the road was not going to be there, because it always was. And we knew it was. But what we were frightened of was a car coming the other way would actually blow the horn at the same time. And then I probably wouldn't have been sitting here with you now. I say that because I was a young Christian and I heard an explanation of faith. And they said it's something like going over a humpback bridge. You can't see what's over the other side until you get there. Now, I know what he meant by that. And I understand what he was trying to convey, but I think biblical faith is much, much bigger than that. And Hebrews gives us a clue as to how it is. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says this, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. That, to most people, is madness, because seeing is believing. We often say that. We're like that, aren't we? We won't believe something until we see it. There was one of the apostles of Jesus, Thomas. When the others told Jesus that he had been risen from the dead, he turned round and said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and in his feet and in his side, I won't believe. Why? Because his idea of something was, I don't believe it until I see it. And yet the writer to the Hebrews, he tells us this, that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And the book of Hebrews is a really interesting book to read. As you read through it, the first chapters deal with this, a superior revelation. You see, the writer to the Hebrews was dealing with people who wanted to go back. They thought that what they had before was better. And so they were tempted to go back. But he says, listen, you've got a superior revelation to what they had before you. They had the prophets. You have the word of God, the written word of God. Then chapters later, he says, listen, you have got a superior sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. They'd sacrificed bulls and lambs over the years, but none of them compared to the perfect Lamb of God. As John described him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's who came to fulfill the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers, disciples, they did not have all the superior things that they have. And then from chapter 11 onwards, it's superior faith. We have such revelation that we can put our faith in and be so sure of our faith that we can say for certain that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And he uses some examples. As you read down through chapter 11, we haven't got time to read it all now. We're just going to pick three people out and just look very briefly at what faith looked like in their lives. And first one off is Noah in verse 7. This little verse sums up the faith of Noah. This is what it says. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. The phrase, things not yet seen, is the essence of Noah's belief to do something which was nonsensical and irrational. He lived in a time in the world's history when it probably hadn't even rained. It was miles from the nearest sea or river, and a flood was the most unlikely thing that was ever going to happen. And yet, he built an ark, being warned of things not yet seen. The essence of faith. You see, for Noah, where did he get this crazy idea from, building an ark? From God. God spoke, and Noah acted. You see, faith is rooted in the word of God. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the word of God and in his character. So God says, it's going to flood. You may look around, it's very unlikely. God has said it. His character is, he's always truthful. Never lies. What he says comes to be. And he had said there was going to be a flood. So Noah acted. This little verse came out of the scriptures to me about 2 years ago. And it is like a treasure trove. You open it up and it's just a little word. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, built an ark. But as you dig into it, as you get down into the treasure, as you get deeper into it, the jewels begin to shine brighter. And it tells us what sometimes Bible verses do that to us. They're a treasure trove of truth that does not change. And in these uncertain times, we need things that we can rely on and be true. Noah relied on what God had told him was true and built an ark. Those that stayed outside of it, they were drowned because they did not believe the word of God. The essence of faith. The essence of faith is this. Faith is rooted in the word of God. Abraham and Sarah, the next two quick characters we're going to look at. It's worth reading their stories in Genesis, the book of Genesis. It's in chapters 12 to 25 of Genesis. We haven't got time to read them, but it's worth, if you've got half an hour to spare, it is worth just reading those chapters. Abraham and the man of faith. Abraham, God made some big promises to him. One of them was this. If you can count the number of stars in the sky, that will be the number of your descendants. Probably if you live where we live in the southeast of London, you look up into the sky, it's difficult to see anything because of the light pollution. But you go somewhere in the countryside, you look up into the sky and you see the vastness of the heavens. Certainly in the time of Abraham, when Abraham looked into that sky, he looked and he would see a velvet covering of the whole as far as he could see with all these stars, and it would be impossible to count them all. And God made him a promise. He said, your descendants will be as numerous as the sky, as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. God said it, Abraham believed him. But then the weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years, and the years turned into decades, and the decades went on to further decades, and they remained childless. Sarah and Abraham were unable to have a child. So they thought to themselves, we need to take matters into our own hands. So as you read the story, you'll read that Ishmael was born to Sarah's maidservant. Because it looked impossible at that time for Sarah to have a child. Time was going on, and God's promises, well, maybe he meant this. Your firstborn will be born to someone else. A decade or so later, I think it was, there was three men came and stood outside the tent of Abraham, and Abraham was talking to them. Sarah was in the tent. And these men repeated the promise. They said, about this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And Sarah, looking with the eye, with her own eyes, thought, that's impossible. You know what she did? She laughed because it was so impossible. Abraham was nearly 100 years old, and she was well past childbearing age. How could these things be? Is God's word void because of human circumstances? Well, the answer to that is no, because in Genesis chapter 1, you see that Isaac is born. The promised child is born to Abraham and Sarah. Because God's word is always true, and faith is rooted in the word of God. You can trust it. Because the character of God says, God is always right, and he will never be wrong. And when he says something, he means it. So Abraham's offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham put his faith in that. But sometimes faith wobbles. Sarah's faith wobbled. Didn't completely go, because you read further on, you'll see that they well proved that true faith is rooted in the character and the word of God. Faith takes God at his word and acts. Let me tell you an incident that a book that I read. It was about a man called Jim Elliot. It was a few years ago now, and Jim Elliot believed that God could change the heart of a savage people called the Orca Indians. I think they were in South America. And nobody had ever reached them, because they were so hostile to anybody that would come into their community. So to soften them up, in faith, he used his God-given talents to pilot an aeroplane, and he flew over the beach. And as they went past, he threw out gifts. I don't know what they were, I can't remember now. Probably things like photographs and sweets, I don't really know, to introduce himself in faith. And so what he did was, eventually he thought, I've done this long enough, I now need to meet them. So this time, instead of flying over the beach, he landed on the beach, believing God's promise that the word of God would change the hearts of these people. As he walked along that beach, the people ran towards him and slaughtered him on the beach. Tragedy, you would think, wouldn't you? You really would. Where's faith now? Well, can God really do that? Would that really happen? In Hebrews 12 tells us of a great crowd of witnesses that look down upon us. That's a gallery of faith. You'll get Abraham and Sarah. I wonder, Jim Elliot stood in there and looked down a few years later. When the work didn't finish with his martyrdom, it carried on. And eventually, an Orca Indian was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and a church was established. Because God's word can be trusted, even though it may look that it can't, because God is able to do it. And so faith is rooted in the word of God. And always God's word is true. his character is at stake if it isn't. So let's turn back to our passage in Ephesians, where Paul describes the shield of faith. He describes the faith as a shield that protects you. Now, up till now, in our armour of God, it's been fastened round you. You put your belt on and you fasten it. You put your breastplate on and you push it round it and you fasten it. The shield, you're told to take up. You can pick it up and you can take it down. A soldier at rest would have his armour on, may well have his shield at his side, but mustn't go too far from it, because when the battle starts, he needs it. He needs it. We have it there. The shield that he was probably thinking about, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this, was probably about 2 feet wide, and it would cover the whole of the soldier. He would march in front of it into battle, and it would protect him against flaming arrows that were to be thrown at them. Those arrows would be hostile, and they would often come in every direction. And you used to hold up the shield of faith to protect us from the flaming arrows. What are the flaming arrows? Well, we could list them all evening long, but some idea of what they are and how the Lord Jesus used the shield might be helpful. Because the shield, faith, is rooted in the Word of God. The shield of faith is the shield that shields us from the darts from the evil one, is rooted in the Word of God. Jesus showed this perfectly. In the temptations in the wilderness, the devil came to him after 40 days and 40 nights and said this, the satanic ifs, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. What did Jesus do? He took the shield of faith. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The shield of faith. Took him on top of a high mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Said to him, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. And Jesus, with the word of God, the Lord God, you should serve, and him only. Jesus, using the shield of faith, the word of God. And that takes away or shields you from the fiery darts of the evil one, the flaming arrows. How do we see that today? I don't know if you've ever had the experience. You suddenly get up in the morning and a thought will go into your head. And you think, why did I think that? And you begin to wonder, is your heart so polluted that you could think in a way like that? That's a satanic dart flies into your head. And what the devil does is he says this, if you be the Son of God, if you be a child of God, you wouldn't think like that, would you? I think it was Martin Luther who, when he came to his devotionals, and he was wanting to clear his mind and concentrate upon Christ and his word, picked up an ink pot and threw it at the devil in the corner of his room. He was so convinced of the presence of the devil. You ever had that? You're reading the scriptures. And you read it and you think, what have I read? And suddenly you found yourself thinking of all other things. Satanic arrows. You see, you can sit quite easily, pick up a newspaper, and you can read it and understand it comfortably. You can read a book. You read your Bible, and it's a battle. The devil's there. He's on your back. He's filling your mind with all kinds of things. You need to have the shield of faith. Satan will try to make you believe that these thoughts come from you, but they don't. You read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see. Devil in the ear, telling all sorts of things. Trying to tell him about his relationship with God. If you thought like that, you cannot call yourself a child of God. Need the scriptures to help us to fight these fiery darts. These fiery darts can come at all times. And sometimes there may be a quiet time. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on his book, The Christian Soldier, makes a comment that in the trenches in the First World War, there'd often be a time of great lull and boredom. Didn't seem to be much enemy activity. Everything seems to be good. Sometimes Christians can be a bit like that. We can sit down and things are good. Life goes on. Things are fine. Then suddenly the shots are fired. The battle starts again. We pick up our shield. The darts come in from every direction and we need our shield of faith in order to fight the devil. And it is no good thinking, I'm going to jump onto the battlefield and I'm going to stick my chest out with my breastplate of righteousness. Because that's when the arrows will smart. Your breastplate of righteousness was not meant to be used in the same way as your shield of faith. And a wounded soldier is a danger to himself and to those that are around him. So you need your shield of faith. And in the evil days that we find ourselves, and in the heat of a battle, when all these arrows are coming from other sides, all sides hitting us, we need to remember this, that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, had the same thing. There's the dogs around me as he was on the cross. He knew the flaming arrows of the devil. So he can sympathize with us in any situation that we find ourselves. What do we do? Remind ourselves, take up the scriptures. Times are hard, difficult, like they are today. Remind ourselves, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. What a great verse for the times in which we live. God is our refuge. The book of Psalms says this, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And are safe. That's where we go. The Lord Jesus is safe. When the devil tells us, if you think like that, you can never call yourself a child of God. This is a verse you could pick up. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, faith is rooted in the character and the promises of God. We have a strong defense that has been given us. We need to pick it up and use it. As we come to the final point I'd like to make this evening, I'd like to call this the twin anchors of faith. Because faith is anchored. First of all, it is anchored in things in the past. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus. Sure things that you and me this evening can put our anchor of faith in. They are a strong place to hold an anchor. Once you've got your anchor in those, impossible to pull it out. Always anchored there, and they never change. As Jesus on the cross of Calvary said this, it is finished. The redemptive work of Jesus, he'd finished it. He'd done it. He'd secured forgiveness for all the disciples of Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what the devil whispers in your ear and calls you. He will accuse you. And he's a liar. When he lies, he speaks of his own, says Jesus, because he was a liar from the beginning. And he will lie to you. God never lies. God never lies. And if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because the condemnation fell on Jesus. You've got your anchor there, the resurrection of Jesus. Why are you coming here looking for him in the grave? He's not here. He is risen, just as he said he was. You see, the word of God cannot lie, and you can trust it. Jesus himself said, the living word of God said, I, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. He said, as Noah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man in the ground, 3 days, three nights, I will rise again. And he did. And faith is rooted in those actions. Strong, firm in those actions would have been taken for us. And as on the mount, they stood there and they watched Jesus go up into heaven. angel said to him, "Why are you men looking up into heaven? The same Jesus you've seen him go, like manna, he will return." So this brings me to my final point. The firm anchors, the twin anchors of God, it's anchored in things that have happened in the past. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Faith puts its anchor there. It also puts its anchor in things not yet seen. And experience with God can tell you that those things not yet seen are absolutely certain. Jesus will return. He has said so. "I go to prepare a place for you," he said to his disciples. He said, "If that wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you it. Where you are, where I am, you can be, and you will be," he said. He said to a thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's what Jesus is going to do for us, disciples of Jesus. One day, the trumpet call will go out. Everything will change. Jesus will return. We may still be here. We may hear that final trumpet call, but it may be that we don't, but we will be with Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain." Can you trust Jesus and hand over to him your life and your death? Absolutely you can. Because faith is rooted in the word of God and in God's character. So as we this evening draw to a close, I wanted to sing a hymn. And I can't tell you, when you preach a sermon and you stand down, you hear God's people sing, there is something special about that in the place at Hook. Can't do that this evening. And I chose this hymn because, to me, it sums up what I've just been saying, the twin anchors of faith. I'm going to read it, and I want you to look at the verses as we go through and see where this man planted his anchor in the truths of God's word. Because it shows us that he planted them in the finished work of Jesus. "My sin, or the bliss of his glorious thought, my sin, not the part but the whole." That's at the beginning of the verse. And it says, "Oh Lord, it's not to the grave we look to the sky." Let me read this hymn to you. "When sorrows like sea billows roam, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assured control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if the Jordan above shall roll, no pangs shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou shalt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul, it is well with my soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the shield of faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that with your help, we may put on our whole armour of God and in the evil day to stand. Amen.
Amen.
I'll just read the benediction to you. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and without joy and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Thank you.